This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. If you were to look in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He refers to the Quran as a cure for all diseases. Shifa'un lima fi sudur. That all of the diseases that lie within the chests and breasts of men, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the Quran as a cure. Now, one of the diseases that mankind has been plagued with is this disease of stinginess and this disease of miserliness, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has blessed us with so much money, yet mankind refuses to give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, one of the way the Quran addresses this topic is very, you know, straightforward and upfront. And the surah that we'll be discussing tonight, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, is going to be addressing that very topic of dealing with stinginess and miserliness and how an individual can get rid of it, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So the surah we'll be discussing tonight is Suratul Layl. Suratul Layl. From the virtues of Suratul Layl is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam frequently used to recite Suratul Layl and Suratul Shams in Salatul Isha. So it was known from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he would frequently recite Suratul Layl and Suratul Shams in Salatul Isha. From the also the virtues of Suratul Layl is that it is also known as Suratu Abi Bakr, the Surah of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Because as you'll see, the concluding verses that we will come to see, there is ijma' amongst the mufassirin that it was revealed about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, as we'll see at the concluding of the surah. So now let us start off with the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He starts off by saying, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like is, you know, consistent throughout Juz'amma, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He begins this surah by taking an oath. And He starts off this oath by the night when it envelops. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى. And what this means is that when you look at the night, night doesn't happen, you know, right away. So for example, the sun doesn't set instantaneously, but rather it takes its gradual time. Go ahead.
Are we skipping Surah
Al-Duha? No, we did Surah Al-Duha before Surah Al-Inshirah. Oh. So you probably missed that. No worries, inshallah. So, as if you were to look at the sunset is something that happens gradually. And then after the sun is actually set, the night still hasn't fully kicked in yet. There's still a redness that, you know, lingers behind in the sky. And this lingering behind, as it slowly disappears, that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls, you know, al-layla idha ghashiya. That when the night, it envelops, you know, the entire earth. And this is something very interesting, subhanAllah, that when you travel around the world, you look at this concept and you see similarities and you see differences. So for example, I was speaking to someone in Australia yesterday and they're telling me that how they pray Maghrib now at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And I was like, subhanAllah, we don't even start praying Asr at 5 o'clock, you know. Our Asr time is at like 5:45. And you know, their Maghrib time is happening already. So you see these drift differences that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, created one of the signs as the night. And then you see the same concept of the lingering of the night, that as we're getting closer to the summer days, you'll see that pretty much the sun goes straight from Maghrib into Isha. Maghrib into Fajr. That there pretty much isn't an Isha because it goes from redness to redness. There's very, very little time, if at all, you know, for Salatul Isha itself. And this is from the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, take a second oath. وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى. And when the day, it becomes extremely bright and extremely clear. When, in the Arabic language, when you say something is jali, it means that there is something which is no doubt about it. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking an oath by the daytime, He's taking an oath by that particular time when there's no doubt that the daytime has come. So here again you see a reoccurring theme. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by time itself. Because He's sworn by all of the night when it envelops the night, and He's sworn by all of the day when the day is bright. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is taking an oath by time again. Again, emphasizing the concept of how a Muslim should always be cautious and wary of his time. Now, here are where things get really, really interesting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on into the third ayah by taking a third oath. وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's taking an oath by something, but the mufassirun actually differed. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking an oath by? And the two differences of opinion are, opinion number one, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by the creator of the man and the woman, the male and the female. So they said the ma over here is actually read as a man, that the one that created the man and the woman, or the male and female species. So this is opinion number one. Opinion number two, they said that here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by the species themselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the creation of the two genders, and how these two genders within of themselves are a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now why did this difference of opinion take place? This difference of opinion took place due to two reasons. Opinion number one, the difference number one is how should the ma be interpreted? وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى, the one that created the male and female species, how should the ma be interpreted? Those that said that the ma is masdariya, that is indicating a particular creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they said that the ma over here is referring to the sign of the man and the woman, and how complex of a creation they actually are. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating two genders is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in creating everything in pairs, and in creating, even though they're both, you know, species of the same sort, that there are so many drastic differences that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in them, in terms of physical strength, in terms of reproduction, in terms of, you know, cognitive abilities. These are all specific differences that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created between men and women. And this is something that could have done only be done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the second difference is in terms of the writing of the Qur'an itself. It was narrated in the Qur'an of Abdullah bin Mas'ud and Abu Darda radiallahu anh, that there in this verse there was no wama khalaqa al-dhakara, there was no wama khalaq. It just went wal-dhakari wal-untha. It just read wal-dhakari wal-untha. Now this is obviously before the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, before he compiled the Mus'haf together. But the Mus'haf of Abdullah bin Mas'ud and the Mus'haf of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, it just read wama wal-dhakari wal-untha. It didn't read wama khalaqa al-dhakara wal-untha. So they said, based upon this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over here is swearing by the creation of the species itself. So the difference of opinion took place for two reasons. Number one, because of the ma, and number two is because of the masahif of Abdullah bin Mas'ud and Abu Darda radiallahu anh. In terms of, is there a stronger opinion in this situation? Not necessarily. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to give jawab al-qasam. You know, why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took this oath? What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to emphasize and explain to us? He says, إِنَّ سَعْيَكُمْ لَشَتَّى. And it is translated as, certainly your efforts and deeds are diverse. Now, this can also be understood in one of two ways. Number one is that how each human being, he will have his deeds divided into two categories. Meaning that he will have good deeds and bad deeds. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this very surah. He goes on to explain the two types of deeds that a human being has, good deeds and bad deeds. And every human being will have them. There's no human being that will only have bad deeds, and there's no creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will only have good deeds, except for, you know, with the angels. But in terms of the human beings, then every human being will have good deeds and bad deeds. Now, the second understanding of this verse, this is where it gets actually interesting, is that if you were to look at one of the major problems that every human being suffers with, is a lack of focus. That when you ask people, you know, where are you heading in life? What are you trying to achieve? Most human beings, I would say, you know, less than 1% of human beings actually know what their direction in life is. What they want to achieve, what are the goals they want to have, you know, where would they like to be? less than 1% of human beings. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sworn by, إِنَّ سَعْيَكُمْ لَشَتَّى, that indeed your efforts will be all over the place. They're not going to be focused on one single thing, but rather they're going to be all over the place. So this is a very, very interesting look from a psychological perspective that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about this, that even in terms of our direction, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the average human being, he will be multi-focused, rather than focus on one or two key things in their lives. Now, getting back to opinion number one, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about good and bad deeds. It is a very important point to understand that in terms of good or bad deeds, what is their function of the hereafter? What is their function in the hereafter? So do good and bad deeds get a person into paradise? The answer to that is no. The answer to that is no. Good and bad deeds do not get a person into paradise. This is based upon the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that none of you will enter paradise due to your deeds. And he said, not even you, Ya Rasulullah. He said, not even me. إِلَّا أَن يَتَغَمَّدَنِي اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَتِي. Except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to envelop me and drown me in His mercy. So now, what role do the deeds then play? Deeds play two significant roles in the hereafter. Number one, those deeds which are deeds which cause deeds to be accepted. And then number two, those deeds that cause an individual to have their ranks raised and lowered in the hereafter. Those deeds that cause an individual's rank to be raised and lowered in the hereafter. So in terms of deeds which cause acceptance, in terms of deeds which cause acceptance, the scholars have said that the deed which is unanimously agreed upon that causes acceptance and rejection is the statement of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. So if an individual does not have this statement, then all of his deeds are null and void. That all of his deeds, his good deeds will be null and void. They'll have no benefit to him whatsoever. That there will be no acceptance to him whatsoever. And then the deeds that they differed on that will cause acceptance, this is if you go back to our explanation of hadith of Jibreel, we were talking about how the Salaf differed in terms of what will keep a person inside the fold of Islam. This is one of the strands that strays off from that discussion. They said that issues like salah can be an issue of acceptance. That if a person does not have salah, then the rest of his deeds will not be accepted as well. And this is based upon the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, explaining that between the believers and the disbelievers is the salah. Likewise, explaining that an individual whose salah is correct, then all of his affairs will be correct in the hereafter. But an individual whose salah is lacking, then all of his affairs in the hereafter will become difficult as well. And then they added the rest of the pillars of Islam as well. Similarly with a zakah, similarly with fasting, similarly with one's hajj as well. So that is what they call deeds of acceptance. The one that is unanimously agreed upon is the statement of the shahada. The one that has a very strong difference of opinion is the salah. Some of the predecessors consider the rest of the pillars of Islam as well. Then the second category of deeds are those deeds that will raise one's rank. So the more deeds an individual did, the higher their rank will be in the hereafter. And the less deeds an individual did, then the lower their rank will be in the hereafter as well. So that is the role that deeds play in the hereafter. Now in terms of what is the role of deeds in this dunya? What is the role of deeds in this dunya? Going back to our discussion on Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith, we said that from the effects of deeds are that they have the ability to change one's qadr as well. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioning that an individual who keeps good ties of kinship with his family, Allah will elongate his life. Likewise, dua changes qadr as well. So deeds will also have an effect in terms of this dunya as well, in terms of changing one's destiny. In terms of changing one's internal state, that has an effect of deeds in this world as well. So the more good deeds an individual does, the more purified his internal state becomes. And the more wicked deeds an individual does, the more wicked his internal state becomes as well. So see, these are some of the elements that the deeds will have in terms of this worldly life. Now why am I going into so much detail? Because Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he actually has a section on tafsir of the surah itself. He actually has a section on tafsir, on the surah itself. And we'll get to that bi'idhnillahi ta'ala very, very soon. So we've understood what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means by when He says, إِنَّ سَعْيَكُمْ لَشَتَّى, that indeed your efforts are divided. So they're not unified in one way, but rather they're divided into good and bad deeds. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually goes on to explain what type of division there actually is. So He goes on to say, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَةِ. That as for him who gives in charity and keeps his duty to Allah and fears Him. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى. So this is the one that gives. This is the one that is giving in charity. وَاتَّقَى. And he has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the definitions of taqwa that is given from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum is the definition of Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, where he says that in the verse, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ, verse 102 of Surah Al-Imran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ, that have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a taqwa that he's truly deserving of. He says that this type of taqwa consists of three things. It consists of three things. Number one, it is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that he is never disobeyed. It is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that he is never disobeyed. Number two, it is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that he is never forgotten. It is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that he is never forgotten. And this specifically means to continuously make dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then number three, he says it is to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that no ingratitude is shown to him. So it is to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that no ingratitude is shown to him. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to give a third characteristic. So he gives, he has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the third characteristic this individual has is وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى, that he believes in al-husna. He believes in al-husna. Now, the mufassirun, they differed on what does al-husna actually mean into four different opinions. They differed onto four different opinions. Opinion number one, and this is the strongest opinion and the opinion of the majority. They said husna over here has a general meaning and a specific meaning. The general meaning is any form of goodness. The specific meaning, they said, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace that which He gave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace that which He gave. So the specific meaning is that al-husna means that when an individual gives, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace that goodness for him in this life and the hereafter. And this is the opinion that Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah gives tarjih to. Opinion number two, they said al-husna over here means to believe in Jannah. Husna over here means to believe in Jannah. So the individual, he believes in Jannah. Number three, they said husna means to believe in the statement of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Opinion number three, they said husna over here means to believe in the statement of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And then the fourth and last opinion, they said husna means to believe in the Qur'an. Husna means to believe in the Qur'an. This fourth and last opinion, this was the opinion of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala. I didn't find this mentioned in the tafsir of the predecessors, but he brings a very strong point. He says that if you look at the way that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to describe the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he used to say, وَإِنَّ أَحْسَنَ الْكَلَامِ كَلَامُ اللَّهِ, that indeed the best of speech is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the term over here used is husna, which is the feminine version of hasan over here. The feminine version of ahsan over here. So here he said that the al-husna can also mean to believes in the Qur'an. Now, regardless of this difference of opinion, the general meaning is still the same. That the third characteristic is that he has some sort of belief in the hereafter. He has some sort of belief in the hereafter. And this third characteristic becomes very, very important. Why? Because it is with these three characteristics combined that he does a righteous deed, that deed of giving. Number two, he is conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then number three, he has iman particularly in the hereafter. Then as a consequence of these three characteristics, what will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do for this individual? فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. Then we shall make smooth and easy for him the path to goodness. We shall make smooth and easy for him the path to goodness. And this is where the tafsir of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah actually comes into play. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was one day sitting with his companions, and he tells his companions that each of you have had your place in paradise and hellfire written for you already. Each of you have had your place in paradise or the hellfire written for you already. So one of the companions said, Ya Rasulullah, does that mean we should give up our actions and just rely on what you have said? And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, no. فَكُلٌّ مُيَسِّرٌ لِمَا خُلِقَ لَهُ. That indeed, no, but rather act and do your actions. For indeed the place that you were created for, then those actions will become easy to you. Then those actions will become easy to you. And this is a very significant factor, that in this lifetime, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us general ideas in terms of where we are headed in the hereafter. He gives us a general idea of where we are headed into the hereafter. So an individual that, you know, does righteous deeds, he's always struggling with his sincerity, he's always conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending those good deeds as a sign that bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, that he is headed towards paradise. Similarly, an individual that has no concern about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whatsoever. An individual that, you know, never bothers reading the Qur'an, never bothers praying, never bothers giving zakah, has no concept of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather belittles, you know, practicing human Muslims, then this is a clear sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as of yet has not willed goodness for this person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as of yet has not willed goodness for this person. Now these are just general indications, and it is quite possible that towards the end of one's life, these things change. And the deciding factor will always be ikhlas. So an individual that has ikhlas, it is very possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can cause him to turn around and bi'idhnillahi ta'ala die upon righteousness. Likewise, an individual that lacks ikhlas, even though he may have a plethora and myriad of good deeds, can end up dying in the state of evil and, you know, end up going to the hellfire. We seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from that. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says that as a consequence, فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. That we will make things easy for him, and we will make the path to goodness easy for him. So this shows us the importance of righteous deeds. That an individual cannot just say, you know, iman is in my heart. That concept does not exist in Islam. But rather, your iman is seen through your actions. For there is no iman without action. There is no iman without action. Shaykh Ibn Thaymeen rahimahullah, he goes on to a small tangent over here, and he talks about the effect that taqwa has upon an individual. He says that in two individuals, one who has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one that doesn't have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can be in the exact same predicament. Can be in the exact same predicament. For example, let us just say, they lost some money. And you will see the difference in their reaction based upon taqwa. You will see the difference in their reaction based upon taqwa. So the one that lost money and has taqwa, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes it very easy going for him. He says, you know what, I was meant to lose this, inshallah Allah will replace it for me. Then the other individual that doesn't have taqwa, this individual, you know, beats himself up, he struggles with, you know, I should have done this, I should have done that, perhaps this money wouldn't have been lost. So he has this internal struggle due to his lack of taqwa. He goes on to mention a second thing, that the individual that has taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in reality will actually replace this for him. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. That whoever has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way out for him and will provide for him from places that he does not suspect. So these are, you know, some of the fruits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses with the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to give the second category. The individual that goes towards evil and, you know, vice deeds. He says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ بَخِلَ وَاسْتَغْنَى. That as for the one who is a greedy miser and thinks himself self-sufficient. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about two diseases. He's talking about two diseases. Number one is al-bukhul, which is stinginess. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with so much money, yet we withhold from giving that money in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So someone says, look, can you please lend me some money? Or someone says, look, you know, I don't have money, can you please give me some money? An individual, he withholds that money. This is known as bukhul. Particularly when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him with so much. And then the second disease that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to in this verse is al-istighna. And al-istighna means that a person thinks he is self-sufficient, that he does not need to depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And out of the two, Al-istighna is actually worse than al-bukhul. Al-istighna is actually worse than al-bukhul. So an individual to think that he is self-sufficient and that he has no need to depend upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an actual worse crime than an individual just to be miserly with his money. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes the people of vice with these two characteristics, first of all. That number one, they are miserly. Number two, they think they are self-sufficient. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to give them a third description. وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى And He belied al-husna. He belied al-husna. Now who can remind me, what are the four interpretations that were mentioned for al-husna? What are the four interpretations that are mentioned for al-husna? Go ahead. Just give me one of them.
One is, he believed in Jannah.
Okay, so he didn't believe in Jannah. Excellent. Quran, excellent, that's two.
So Allah will replace anything that...
Excellent, so he denied the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace what he gave in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Excellent, and he denied the statement of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. So وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى He denied this. Again, it has four interpretations as well. And Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah, he said that the stronger opinion is that he, if he were to give, he didn't believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would replace what he gave. He didn't believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would replace what he gave. So now here you see the exact three opposite characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about the righteous individual. Now what's interesting over here is let us take this back all the way to the beginning of the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about opposites. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى وَمَا خَلَكَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about opposites. And you see this reoccurring theme. So He replaces righteousness with vice. And He replaces affirming or believing with takdhib. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a reoccurring theme in this surah, this concept of opposites, this concept of opposites. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَمَا يُغْنِي عَنْهُ مَالُهُ إِذَا تَرَدَّى وَمَا يُغْنِي عَنْهُ مَالُهُ إِذَا تَرَدَّى And what will his wealth avail him when he goes down? What will his wealth avail him when he goes down? Now, the Salaf, they differed on two opinions over here. تَرَدَّى They said, what does it mean? The vast majority of the Salaf, they said, taradda means that this is an individual who was thrown into the hellfire. So this verse now becomes to mean that an individual who has wealth, what good will that wealth avail him once he has been thrown into the hellfire? Once, what good will that wealth do once he has been thrown into the hellfire? Then a minority from the predecessors, they said, taradda actually means the word death itself. The word death itself. And he said, what good will the wealth be when this individual dies? Now again, the same general concept, but the difference they had was a linguistic difference. Was a linguistic difference. That does the term taradda purely mean being thrown into the hellfire and falling down into the hellfire? Or can this actually mean an individual who is being lowered into the grave? Can this actually mean an individual who is being lowered into the grave? And according to Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he says that the first opinion is stronger. That it means that this is the individual that he falls into the hellfire. That he falls into the hellfire. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, actually we skipped one verse. فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْعُسْرَ Just to go back one verse. فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْعُسْرَ That we will make difficult for him. We will make things difficult for him. And we will make his path to evil actually easy for him. So two elements are taking place over here. Number one, the path to evil will become very easy, and life will become very difficult. So there's two elements taking place in this verse, that as a consequence of belying and not having an iman, as a consequence of being thinking that one is self-sufficient, as a consequence of not doing righteous deeds, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives two consequences for this as well. Number one, is that He will make their lives very difficult. And number two, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the path to evil very easy for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the path for evil very easy for them. And this is like quite significant, is because you'll notice that in our times when people have this concept of an iman crisis, or a crisis in their faith, where they no longer know if they believe anymore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives the cures for that in this very surah. He gives the cure for that in this very surah. Number one is doing righteous deeds. Number two is increasing your iman in the hereafter. And number three is having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all of your actions. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that as a cure for that difficulty. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, وَمَا يُغْنِي عَنْهُ مَالُهُ إِذَا تَرَدَّ. And his wealth will not avail him when he falls into the hellfire. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to the next verse, إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا لَلْهُدَى. That upon us is guidance. Upon us is guidance. The predecessors, when they spoke about guidance over here, they said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it very, very clear that which is halal and that which is haram. That which is halal and that which is haram. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْنَا لَلْهُدَى, that upon us is guidance, upon us is clarification, upon us is bayan. It is the bayan of that which is halal and that which is haram. Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, in discussing this verse, he goes on to an explanation of the types of guidance. Onto the types of guidance. So from an Islamic perspective, when we talk about guidance, there are two types of guidance. Guidance number one, which is only exclusive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What they call hidayatul tawfiq. Hidayatul tawfiq, which is exclusive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّكَ لَا تَحْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ, that you do not guide those whom you love, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهِ يَحْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ, but rather it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that guides whom He wills. And this is the ultimate form of guidance, that when you look at what is the turning point where a person decides to act upon righteousness, where a person decides to accept Islam and act upon iman, this is what we call hidayatul tawfiq. It is the turning of the heart. And that is something that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do. Then the second type of hidayah, the second type of hidayah is hidayatul irshad wa dalala. The second type of hidayah is the hidayah of guidance, of indication. And this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by saying, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَحْدِي إِلَى صَرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, that indeed, O you Prophet, you are the one that guides to the straight path. And this is the type of hidayah that all of us are responsible for. So our responsibility as human beings is not to convert people. Our responsibility is not to convert people. But rather it is to show people the right path, and then it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that guides them to that straight path. Then it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that changes their hearts to that straight path. But our responsibility is just to make clear and to make manifest what the true and straight path actually is. What the true and straight path actually is. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that upon us is guidance, the huda that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over here is referring to is two types of huda. Number one, the hidayah of tawfiq, the one of actually changing the hearts, and that is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second type of huda, even though we are able to guide people to it, its essence, its origin comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not told us what is good, we would not know what good is. And had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not told us what is bad, we would not know what to stay away from. So ultimately, all types of hidayah, they emanate back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or its origin point is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, human beings have a share in one, and they don't have the share in the other. And they don't have a share in the other. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say in the second part, وَإِنَّ لَنَا لَلْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى, and truly belongs to us the hereafter and the first. The hereafter and the first. Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, commenting on this verse, he says that there are two types of wisdom behind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning akhirah before ula. Akhirah before ula. Then why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention the life of the hereafter before the life of this world? And he mentions that there are two different types of wisdoms. One is what he calls lafziyah, and the second one is ma'nawiyah. And the ma'nawiyah also has two wisdoms behind it. So lafziyah is in terms of its annunciation. So if you were to look at the flow of this surah, you will notice that each and every verse concludes with the same letter. It concludes with the alif. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He concludes with the alif as well. And this is what they call a hikmah lafziyah. This is a wisdom of annunciation. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to keep that consistency in this surah as a miracle of this surah. And then we move on to al-hikma al-ma'nawiyya, that these are wisdoms that are found in the meaning. Wisdoms that are found in the meaning. And then the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the akhirah before the life of this world is for two reasons. Number one, that the life of the hereafter is more important than the life of this world, and that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began with it. So the life of the hereafter is more important. And then the second wisdom, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned akhirah before the life of this world, is very interesting as well. That if you were to look at the two lives, does anyone have a share of the hereafter? The answer to that is no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in the Qur'an that on the Day of Judgment, in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, who does the dominion belong to today? It belongs to لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَحَارِ. It belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one and only, the overpowering. So in the hereafter, no one will have a share of it. It purely belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though He is the one that is ultimately in control, He has given shares of His dominion to others. So there are kings, there will be governments, there will be rulers. All of these are types of ownership that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed to take place in this world, but didn't allow to take place in the hereafter. So the reason being that in the hereafter, there is no ownership except for Allah. So those people that did not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let them enjoy their ownership in this world, because in the hereafter, they will have no share of it whatsoever. They will have no share in it whatsoever. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to mention, فَأَنذَرْتُكُمْ نَارًا تَلَظَّى. So He tells the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, pretty much to tell the people that you have now been warned of the blazing hellfire. You have now been warned of the blazing hellfire. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has created, like He has created two types of people, He's created two types of destinations. One destination is paradise, and one destination is the hellfire. So here He is telling, فَأَنذَرْتُكُمْ, that I have warned you against this blazing fire that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. So no one can show up on the Day of Judgment and say that, you know what, I had no idea that, you know, there was a Jannah and Jahannam. No one can claim that excuse, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly warned against it. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to tell us, who are the people that will enter this Jahannam? لَا يَصْلَاهَا إِلَّا الْأَشْقَى. That no one will enter this, you know, terrible place, this blazing hellfire, except for the wretched individual. Except for the wretched individual. Now who remembers what are the characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the wretched individual? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them three characteristics. What were the three characteristics He gave them?
This surah?
In this surah, yeah. Go ahead.
He said to you, he's a greedy miser, he thinks himself self-sufficient.
Excellent. So those are the two characteristics that are mentioned together. Number one, he is a miser. And number two, he thinks he is self-sufficient. And what is the third characteristic He gave him? وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى. And he denied al-husna. And we talked about what al-husna was. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the one who is shaqi, He talks about that he is the one that he has no righteous deeds, or very little righteous deeds. That he has no taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, he lived for himself. He thought he was self-sufficient. And then more importantly, he didn't have any iman. He didn't have any iman in the hereafter. He is the one that is shaqi. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions the one who will be saved from it. وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى. And the one who will be saved is the one that has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one that is always conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and, you know, has fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to give him further characteristics. Again, that reoccurring theme that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was referring to is that the opposite of the miser is the one who spends. And now it is these last four verses that the scholars of tafsir said that there is ijma' amongst the mufassireen that these last four verses were revealed about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. From the virtues of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is the revelation of these four verses. Now let us look at how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is described in these verses. An important point to understand over here is that while the Qur'an may have been revealed about specific events and specific incidents, the general meaning of the verses still stand true as well. And this is what they call in tafsir, al-ibra bi'umum al-lafd, la bi-khusus al-sabab. So even though these verses were revealed about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the general meaning of the verses still stand true. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to describe the one who has taqwa now, that he is the one who spends his wealth for purification. He is the one who spends his wealth for purification. الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَزَكَّى. And this type of tazkiyah is of two types. This type of tazkiyah is of two types. Number one, it is a purification of his wealth. It is a purification of his wealth. So the one that gives wealth in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purifies that wealth. One, when it changes hands, that wealth becomes pure. Number two, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts barakah in that wealth as well. So the wealth that has been given from, there will be barakah in that wealth as well, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Number two, the second type of purification is the purification from miserliness and stinginess. So an individual that feels himself miserly and stingy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very straightforward and upfront. You feel miserly and stingy, the cure for it, very simple. Go and give some money out in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, that miserliness and stinginess will be cured. That miserliness and stinginess will be cured. Now here's something interesting that a lot of people don't think about. That when we think about the giving of wealth, a lot of people do not affiliate the giving of wealth with purification from hypocrisy. With purification from hypocrisy. So if you were to look inside Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about groups of individuals that they said that, "Oh Allah, if you were to bless us with wealth, then we would give that wealth out for your sake. We would give that wealth out for your sake." Yet when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with wealth, what happened to these individuals? They didn't spend that money in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah At-Tawbah, فَأَعْقَبَهُمْ نِفَاقًا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. That as a compensation for them withholding that wealth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the disease of hypocrisy in their heart. Put the disease of hypocrisy in their heart. So when an individual gives money in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he achieves purification of his wealth. He achieves purification from miserliness and stinginess. And number three, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, he achieves purification from hypocrisy as well. He achieves purification from hypocrisy as well. So one of the best ways to purify yourself is to give money in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues His description. وَمَا لِأَحَدٍ عِنْدَهُ مِنْ نِعْمَةٍ تُجْزَى. And who has in mind no favor from anyone to be paid back. So an individual that gave this wealth, he's describing this individual, that a lot of the times, you know, you'll return a favor to an individual that, you know, someone does something nice to me, let me return the favor back to them. However, if this individual didn't do me a favor, then I'm not going to show him any act of kindness or righteousness. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the second characteristic is that when you do acts of goodness towards other people, it shouldn't be because they have done acts of goodness to you. But rather it should purely be for the sake of doing acts of righteousness, regardless if they've done kindness and righteousness towards you or not. So we are non-discriminatory towards the people that we show righteousness to. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to mention a third characteristic. And that is, إِلَّا بْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى. And that he only does this act of righteousness and kindness to seek the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To seek the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes as the greatest blessing of the people of paradise. That the people of paradise, even though they will have, you know, an infinite amount of luxury and an infinite amount of, you know, desires fulfilled and glamour and all of that, the epitome of the benefits and pleasures of Jannah is when the slave gets to see the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the slave gets to see the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is one understanding of it. A second understanding of it, when they say, إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى, this is like the epitome of sincerity. That he does this purely for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not wanting any reward, not wanting any credit, not wanting any appreciation or gratitude from the creation, but only wants that recognition from the Creator. Only wants that recognition from the Creator. And then what's beautiful is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes this verse, this surah, by saying, وَلَا سَوْفَ يَرْضَى وَلَا سَوْفَ يَرْضَى. That He will become pleased. Now what's interesting about this verse is that this verse can be understood in both ways. Number one, that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will become pleased. That this individual that had so much sincerity, and he gave his wealth without any discrimination, did righteousness without any discrimination, then this individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will definitely become pleased with him. That is one way of understanding this verse. And the second way of understanding this verse, and this is in the context of the surah, that an individual that does this, he will be pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaces for him. So if you go back to what we were talking about, Al-Husna, we said one of the interpretations of Al-Husna, and this is the opinion of Imam al-Tabri and the correct opinion according to the majority, is that whatever you spend in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always replace it with something better in this life and the hereafter. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا سَوْفَ يَرْضَى, that He will be pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of compensation for what he spent and compensation for what he gave. And like we mentioned that, you know, particularly these verses were sent about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, but anyone can fall under this description as long as they fulfill those characteristics. That they give purely for the sake of Allah, not for the sake of returning favors. And bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace them, what they've given, with something good. They will attain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the slave themselves will also be pleased in the hereafter in terms of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for them. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us of these last groups of individuals. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. And we open up the floor for questions inshallah. Go ahead.
I actually have two questions.
Sure. Abu Darda and Abdullah bin Mas'ud.
Does that mean, is it one of the 10 qira'at?
No. This is considered a qira'ah which is shadha, which has been abandoned. So it is not something that is permissible to recite. So even though it was recited by Abu Darda and Abdullah bin Mas'ud, when the Mus'haf of Uthman was compiled, it was compiled in all the permissible ways that were allowed to recite.
So that means they just got it wrong.
There's different reasons in terms of why they got it wrong, but that's a possibility. That is a possibility. So you're not allowed to recite with the recitation that was exclusive to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abu Darda.
So my second question, when people argue, like no Muslim argues that if I give in the way of, like, you know, just give money to poor people, and but I don't have to believe,
right?
Then should I go to hell? Like, what's the best answer to that? Because they usually don't believe in Jannah and hell.
Okay, so can you just repeat the question once more?
So when people say, well, like, you know, if I do good deeds, but I'm not Muslim,
right?
Why I'm going to hell according to Islam? And
so why am I going to hell even though I do good deeds?
Yeah.
So there's several problems with this argument. Number one is that when we talk about deeds, remember we were talking about two types of deeds. Deeds of acceptance and deeds which will raise categories. What they're focused on is the deeds of categories and not on the deeds of acceptance. Whereas a Muslim, we have to be concerned with both. You have to focus on the deeds of acceptance as well as on the deeds of categories. Number two is that they want to focus on the lesser forms of goodness, but not the ultimate goodness. So as we know from a Muslim's perspective, the epitome of morality, the highest point of morality is to have tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the greatest form of immorality is to perform shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those are the two concepts that, you know, I would see they fail to realize. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Go ahead.
My question is related to the two type of guidance you talked about.
Yes.
The first one is solely comes from Allah.
Yes.
So, like, since we are all in the state of test in this world and the church hereafter, so one could argue in the hereafter that guidance didn't come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can we, like, justify that? Like, there is a character which is about Abu Lahab. Like, he was, like, banned from, like, entering the world of Islam. Then the verses were revealed. People say that if he has said La ilaha illallah, then he could say that Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
So when does a person become ineligible for the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
He becomes ineligible from the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he dies upon disbelief. Any moment before that, he's still eligible for guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the defining characteristic is this person longing for guidance? Is this person actually seeking the truth? And as a principle, any person that is longing guidance and any person that is searching for the truth, then bidhnahi ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide them to the truth.
One more question. What is the difference between iman and taqwa?
What is the difference between iman and taqwa? Excellent. So iman is that which enters you into the fold of Islam. So once your person has entered into the fold of Islam, this he enters through iman. And then a higher form of iman is a person who has taqwa. So even within iman you have ranks. So you have the absolute basic level of iman, which is known as Islam. Then the higher level of iman, which is known as iman itself. And then the highest level of iman, which is known as ihsan. So taqwa generally is affiliated with the third level. The more taqwa you have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the closer you are to ihsan. So we define taqwa as being conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and ihsan as is defined by the Messenger of Allah, it is to worship Allah or to live your life as though you can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even though you can't see Allah, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you. So it is affiliated with that higher level of iman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Was there anyone else over here? Go ahead. Yes, this was the opinion of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud.
I've heard some translations of the Quran that said taqwa is like fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
But with the division you gave, I didn't get that. I came from love.
Okay, fantastic. So when you look at the word taqwa itself, the word taqwa actually comes from the Arabic word wiqaya. Wiqaya is to create a barrier with yourself and something else. So they said taqwa is that barrier that creates a barrier between yourself and the punishment or the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now when you look at it from a linguistic perspective, the connotation is fear. But as a Muslim, we are never too focused on fear, we're never too focused on love, we're never too focused on hope, but all of them have to come in together. So if you were to look at the definition of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, a person can obey Allah out of fear, and he can obey a person out of love. He can remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of love, and he can remember him out of fear. And he can be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of love, or he can be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of fear. The key thing is not to focus on either one of the two, but try our utmost best to combine both love and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together. And that is like the perfection of worship. Because if either of the two are missing, then you know that is when one's worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes deficient. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Go ahead.
Yeah, in terms of hidayah, you mentioned there are two hidayah.
Yes.
Hidayah topic from Allah and another. Some people excuse that no need to seeking hidayah because it's from Allah. Is it true, or I mean, should be seeking hidayah or just sit down and pray and give me hidayah or give him hidayah? But that people are never seeking hidayah something.
So this is what I was referring to earlier, that when it comes to hidayah, a person will only be granted hidayah if he's seeking it. So if he's asking Allah and inside he's internally looking for the truth, then bidhnahi ta'ala Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide this person. An important thing to understand is that even hidayah itself, it has its levels. So there's a type of hidayah which you know a person gets when he enters into the fold of Islam. Then there's a higher type of hidayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives when he guides him towards more righteous deeds. And this is like something that's circular in nature, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in the Qur'an, that we will guide them through their iman. We will guide them through their iman. And what this means is that the more good deeds you do, the more guidance you will get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's two components over here. Three components. Number one is internally, you should be wanting guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, you should be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that guidance. And this is why every salah we're saying, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. And then the third thing is that you continue doing righteous deeds so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases you in that guidance. And you'll notice that when any one of these three things disappear, then that guidance goes down. So a person no longer wants to, you know, long for the truth or search out the truth or be consistent upon the truth, then the truth will disappear. If he stops asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, then the guidance will disappear. And if he stops doing good deeds, then that guidance will disappear as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allah, so we'll conclude with that. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. And I'll see you guys next week at 8:30 بإذن الله تعالى again. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.